Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8. We were reading and singing a moment ago these words, I also will of all thy works my meditation make. Therefore let us meditate upon what God has done in days of old to encourage us in these days now. Acts chapter 8 rather, reading from the beginning of that chapter. Saul was consenting unto the death, that is the death of Stephen in chapter 7. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of old time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of all this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, and to the way that it goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. As Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom spaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 43, and in the light of what we've just read about that eunuch, we can see the application of these words at Psalm 43 and at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, these four stanzas, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Will you turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. And I want us to think of one thing that is given to us in two separate verses here. First of all, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then coming down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Under the ministry of the late Douglas Macmillan, I don't know whether it was in Glasgow or in Aberdeen, I think it was actually in Glasgow, there was a student who had come out from the islands, and she had come to study in the university. And while she was away there in university, she became a Christian, was converted, and she came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. She was enthralled with the ministry she was receiving and the things that she was hearing. But as the end of the term came close, she spoke to her minister about going home. She wasn't looking forward to it. She was concerned. She had come from a church-going family, and that habit had been with her and had kept her going in Glasgow. But every time she was at home in the past, when she went to church, she couldn't understand what the minister was saying. She didn't understand what the minister was preaching about. She couldn't take it and apply it to herself. She didn't see any relevance to herself in what the minister was saying. There was a distance between the message and where she was. Douglas, speaking to her, calmed her and told her simply, just go home. And when you come back, come and tell me how things were. So that's what she did. She went home. Several weeks later, she came back. And she spoke to her minister in Glasgow. She was so excited. She could hardly wait to speak about what she had had in these past few weeks at home. She was on edge to tell Douglas the many things that she wanted to share with him. You know, minister, my minister back home has changed. Now I can follow what he says. Now I understand the experiences that he's going through. what he says, I can apply it and I can put it in my life and I can see what he's saying about me right now. It's amazing the way in which he's changed since I've been away. When she had finished, Douglas asked a simple question of her. Who has changed? You or the minister? She had come to understand spiritual things. She thought she saw things different now. She was like the man in this text before us. She was like that Ethiopian eunuch to begin with. She didn't understand what she was hearing, as this man didn't understand what he was reading. But then someone came and spoke to him and to her about Jesus. And we were told that he went on his way gladly. He went on his way rejoicing, just as she did. How often then, taking all of that right down to ourselves, how often then have we sat in church? We've listened to God's word and we've listened to what has been read and said. And I ask the question simply, did you understand what was being said? And sometimes we can even ask ourselves the question, in the light of what the sermon is all about, what does that mean to me now where I am in my life and the things that I've got to cope with tomorrow? And because we don't understand, we just simply switch off and wait for the end of the sermon. We can be like this man. And just as we are like this man, so we need the same thing as this man had. We need to hear about Jesus. So I want this morning to look at this man, Philip, who was used to do that very thing to this Ethiopian eunuch. And the first thing I want us to think about is simply the man, or I want to put it, the person who is introduced to us. Verse 5 and verse 35. The person who is introduced to us, this man called Philip. He wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of the leaders, the disciples. He wasn't a minister. We might put it like that. He wasn't that kind of a man in the New Testament church. He was a layman, we would describe him. If you go back to chapter 6, you find where and how he was appointed. There was in that time a great setting out of the church's structure and function and purpose. And there were widows. There was nobody to care for them, and the church took them under the wing of the church. But there was a disturbance arising over the distribution of food between two groups. It wasn't that one was deliberately neglected and the other deliberately favored. It just simply happened that the structure couldn't cope with them all at the same time, and some people took it on the nose and were offended, and there was a bit of a disturbance created between these two groups of women, these widows. And the apostles were responsible for the ordering of the work in the church and the way the church was running. But they were not going to be distracted from their spiritual calling. They had a purpose that was given to them by God, the same as ministers today have that same calling. We give ourselves to preaching and to prayer. That applies still today. And we've got to make sure that the minister, every minister, is disentangled from other and many distractions. That primarily is not our concern. Our concern is spiritual matters, preaching and praying. And they would not be distracted from it. So therefore they appointed seven delegates. They chose seven men who were going to be what we would call today deacons. And when you read in chapter 6 the way they were appointed, there's something very special told us about these men. They were going to look after the administration and the structure of the church, but that's not the qualities that were singled out in them. We could put it today, you didn't ask if they've got an MA in business management. You didn't ask if they had some kind of experience in running a multinational company. You didn't ask if they had some kind of experience of dealing with people and personnel and human resources, and that's the kind of thing that's talked about today. No. The one quality that was at the very front and the top was they had to be Spirit-filled men. That is the quality for service at whatever level we're looking at. We are engaged in a spiritual work. We look for that spiritual quality. And that's what is said about Philip. He was a Spirit-filled person. And that comes out wherever he is. That's why we read verse 5 and verse 35. He was, first thing then, this man introduced, this person introduced to us, he was a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led man. But when was this taking place? Just after the death of Stephen in chapter 7. Saul, as he was then called, engaged in a purge against the Jews, the Christian Jews. He thought that he had them on the run, and he thought that he could do them to death and wipe out the Christian faith like that. After the death of Stephen, they were scattered. We're told that they were scattered abroad. But wherever they went preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria. And he did an amazing thing in Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. Now let's just pause there and see what that meant for Philip. Just imagine the kind of courage that required of him. Spirit-filled, but courageous also. Just a few days before this, his closest friend, because whenever they're put together, Stephen and Philip seem to be close friends like that. His closest friend insisted on opening his mouth. He insisted on speaking, and if you go through chapter 7, you'll find the things that he said. Oh, if only he had kept his mouth shut. If only he had kept his mouth shut, he'd be alive and still with him at that time. But Stephen couldn't do that. There was a truth. And there was an experience of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ that was welling up inside Stephen. And he had to speak of what Jesus did and what Jesus meant to him. He knew it for himself in his own soul. And he had to speak of it and share it with others. This is Jesus fulfilling all of the Old Testament promises, all of the Old Testament teaching. This is Jesus, the fulfillment of all that our fathers hoped for. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior. And for opening his mouth and speaking like that, Stephen was stoned to death. And here is Philip doing exactly the same so soon after Stephen was killed. That took courage. But there's another dimension to what he did that brings out the need for courage. Because not only did he open his mouth and preach, but where did he do it? He went down to the city of the Samaritans. That is, for hundreds of years, they were at each other's throats. the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. It goes way back into the Old Testament when God took the Jews into exile, into Babylon, into Assyria, into Persia. When God's people were underneath God's judgment and they were taken out of the land that he had given to them. And of course the land was empty, and what happens? You don't have a vacuum. Other things come in. And the Samaritans came into the land, started to look after it, cultivate it, build houses, put down roots. They even built their own temple. They rejected everything of the Old Testament except for the five books of Moses. And all of that was just simply feeding the hostility between the Jew and the Samaritans. When the Jews returned from exile to the land again, a humbled people, a people God had corrected, when they came back to the land, what did they find? There's people in our house. There's people in our land, on our ground, in our fields. They've got my property. And you can understand the tension that there was between them. And here is Philip, in the face of all of that history, he goes and he preaches the gospel to them. To those that were hostile to him. That takes courage. The person who's introduced to us, and we can take a simple lesson out of that for ourselves even now. There is always, ever since the gospel was preached and proclaimed, there is always the danger and the pressure. It's with us still today. Be silent. Don't say too much. Don't speak too often. Oh yes, we can talk about many things. But talking about Jesus, we sometimes either we resist it or we are reluctant to do it. And we are like that because we keep on hearing this question in our mind and in our soul. If I speak like this, look at what happened to Stephen. If I speak, what will that bring on me? What will that mean for me? What will people think of me if I speak like this? And you see the way in which today, these very same qualities that Philip highlights for us are needed by us also. We need to be spirit-filled people. And we need courage. It's not something that, you know, sometimes you just simply got to drive yourself on to do. You've got to bite the bullet and get on and do it. That's not the way it was with Philip. Philip had this inner experience of the saving, of the pardoning, of the healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip had come to know Jesus Christ as the living Savior of his soul. Philip had that relationship with Jesus, and he just couldn't be silent. It wasn't something of duty that drove him to speak like this. There was this rapture, this delight in his soul, and he had to share it with others. So therefore, Philip preached the word. Preached to them Jesus. The very simple way in which we can bring that out is going right back to the very beginning of the book of Acts. Peter and John, they were taken to task by the leaders of the city because of what they were saying. Again, they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They kept on speaking about Jesus. And the leader says, well, if it carries on like this, goodness knows where it's going to lead and what it's going to bring upon us. And therefore they said to Peter and John, be quiet. Speak to no man in this. Speak to no other man in his name. And they called Peter and John and they gave them orders. And they threatened them. And then Peter and John says this: "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken or to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things which we have heard." They couldn't be silent. Stephen wasn't. Neither was Philip. So there we have the simple, first of all, introduction of the person we're looking at here. Philip. And the way in which he was spirit-filled. And the way in which he was courageous. But that brings us to a second thing that we can see here in this episode. Not only the person introduced, but we can see the providence of God. We come to verse 26. "The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." Philip has indeed been engaging in a great ministry amongst these Samaritans. There's been blessing. We read about it in verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." It seems that people were being converted. The word that is used here of preaching is the word that is used for gossiping the gospel. You lean over the garden fence and you share it with your neighbor. You're walking down the street and you meet a friend and you speak and share a few words with them. That's the kind of atmosphere and dealings that is spoken of and referred to by this word. They gossiped the gospel. They shared and they talked about Jesus. It wasn't left to the apostles and the disciples. It wasn't left to the minister to do it. Everybody was at it. They were sharing something from a sermon. They were sharing something from a reading. They were sharing something that someone else had told them about, a spiritual message that did them good. And it's so appealing. And it's so attractive when we can speak with each other. And the spiritual message that we've got is wrapped around with joy. It's wrapped around with flesh and blood coat. It's wrapped around with an application to ourselves where we are. That's the kind of ministry that Philip was engaged in Samaria. A great privilege we have with him in gossiping the gospel. But not only is it a privilege, it's also a fearful responsibility, because in that very city, no doubt he was the first that had gone there, if at all, and was preaching there, and he had a responsibility of warning people about the spiritual danger they were in. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel speaks about a watchman on the ridges of the city wall, and he's there on duty warning of the approaching danger. And if he keeps his mouth shut, and if there's silence when the enemy's approaching, they come, they kill, they rob, people in the city can turn and say to that man, "Why did you not warn us? Why did you not warn us?" That's the responsibility that we have, to tell others round about us and to speak and preach of Jesus, just like Philip was doing. We might not have much to say. We might not be able to say it very polished and presented and eloquent. We might not be able to put it down as other people might say it. That doesn't matter. All we need to do is just simply say, listen. Today, when I was reading my Bible, today I read this verse. And this is what it means to me. This is the way it applies to my life. And in that way, you can share it with someone else. So here we have, yes, a work of God taking place. great blessing, gossiping the gospel, the privilege, the responsibility they had. And in the midst of all that, the providence of God says what? Go down to the city of Gaza. Go down that road. Now, if we were there and listening to it, we would have thought, it's strange, if not foolish thing to do, because the blessing is here in Samaria. Why then are you taking him away to the desert? Philip couldn't answer the question, but he was sure that the wisdom of God was behind what he was told to do. And so therefore, as he went down that road, no doubt Philip, being a spirit-filled man, would have been very careful. His eye would have been watching. His ear would have been open. He was waiting for any opportunity to do on that road what he was doing in Samaria. It was a barren road. The dust was in his eyes, in his breath, in his voice. There was all of that dust, and he didn't meet many people as he walked along it. It was the most unlikely of places to go to preach the gospel. But the providence of God brought him there. And we need our eyes also to be tuned in the same way as Philip's were. To see and have recognition, to recognize the opportunities of people who cross our path in life. The people that we meet just for a fleeting moment, perhaps. The way in which the providence of God works for us, bringing them into our lives. Philip wasn't kept waiting for long. This man came and joined, or at least the chariot approached. The perfect timing for Philip and the perfect timing for us. This great man, and he was told, go and join him. And again, we could think, well, he's a perfect stranger. He's a man of status and standing. There's this big party going down. He's not just simply Mr. Smith or such like in the community from the people. He's a big guy. He's got high position. He is in charge of all of the Ethiopian resources. You've never seen him before, and you never will see him again. But for all of these things, Philip was in the right place at the right time. And the Spirit of God not only brought Philip there, but God was also working in this man, this Ethiopian as well. Where was he coming from? He was coming from Jerusalem, being there on pilgrimage. It was hundreds and hundreds of miles he had traveled. Why did he do it? Unless there was some kind of a spiritual concern in him. But not only that, we find that he's reading his Bible as well. God was at work in him, as a way God can be at work in us. Sometimes he brings us to seek things. Sometimes he brings us to read things. But that's the Lord God working in us, as he worked in that Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip joined up with him. It was Greek that he was reading, and it was Greek that Philip spoke. And they were brought together in a most amazing way. And the door of opportunity was opened so that Philip could preach unto him Jesus. From Isaiah chapter 53, people will quote it, and we've heard it no doubt before. But if you give Isaiah chapter 53 to a Jewish person today, somebody who's not been familiar with the Christian evangelism, if you give them Isaiah chapter 53 to read. And you give it to them in Greek, not Hebrew. They'll sit down and they'll read it. And they say, ah yes, this is the New Testament. I don't want anything to do with it. And they'll dismiss it and throw it back at you. Until you go and tell them, no, this is your Bible. This is your Old Testament. And this is Jesus who came and lived and died exactly like Isaiah 53 tells you. And you never knew it. But now I'm preaching to you Jesus. The Sovereign Lord in His providence, bringing together the man and the message, and the way in which the Lord used it to bring that man to believe in Jesus Christ. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know the circumstances behind any one of us. All of us have different backgrounds. All of us have different histories. What we were doing yesterday, what we're thinking of as we came into church this morning, the hopes and the plans that we've got for tomorrow and the rest of the week, as far as the rest of our life, all of these are very personal to ourselves. But the Lord in His providence can speak to any and every one of us using the open door of that situation we've got to face, or that problem we've got to cope with, or even the character we are ourselves. God can take us together in His way, His timing, to bring home to us His word. There you have the providence of God working in a most remarkable way, preparing this man, 1,000 miles to journey, reading his Bible, preparing the man to preach, coming away from the work that was going on in Samaria, bringing him to the right place that they met along the way. And when they did meet, they were reading in Isaiah chapter 53. How many links in the chain can we see that go together? The chain of God's providence. It's there painted for us and highlighted for us in a right, quite remarkable way. But every one of us, you and I on our own, if we get alone with ourselves, we can look back over our own days and we can put together a similar kind of chain for ourselves. Why was I there when that minister preached that sermon? It may not be in Fort William, it could be anywhere else. But why was I there when that visiting preacher took that text and preached in Fort William? Why was I there when that was going to happen to me the next day afterward? And you can put all the links together. Why did God deliver me and save me when I was looking down the barrel of a gun? Why was I saved when I was on the verge of death? Why was I taken? All of these questions, why, can make a link in a chain of God's providence of bringing us to hear this gospel today. Go back to, I'm not going to do it, but I'll just simply make the reference. Go back to Acts chapter 10 and the way in which Cornelius there had to send for Peter to come and preach the word to them. And that preparation was backed up by God speaking to Peter and telling him, people are going to come for you. Well, go with them. And there were the two ends working towards the middle. God's providence bringing people in the ministry together. So we have it then. The person that's introduced, the providence of God. One last thought. The problem with this man. Well, there were many, many good qualities about this man. Despite the position that he was in, that did not put him off from going on a pilgrimage. A man of this importance, with all these responsibilities, this influence, this standing, how can he be away from court for so long? He had power, he had position, he had pressure from his job. He had to be at his desk 7 days, 24 hours every day. That's the kind of position he was in. He was the treasurer of the nation. But yet, he laid it all to one side to go on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Or again, what would people think of him when they know that his desk is empty? What would they think of him when they know about this spiritual interest that he's got that takes him away for so long? He didn't give in to any kind of pressure. He didn't give in to the job. He didn't give in to the people. He was away. And that's a great commendation for him. Do we give in to what people might think of us? Do we give in to the pressure round about us? Not only that, but he was prepared to be inconvenienced. It was, after all, the journey of up to 1,000 miles round trip over dusty, dry, dangerous roads. And yet he was prepared to be inconvenienced to go down that way. Are we prepared to be put out to attend the service? Oh, it's not convenient for me tonight. I'm not going to bother going. It's not close enough, so I'm not going to put myself out. It's too much trouble. It's been a busy day. You and I, both of us together, we know that kind of pressure coming on us. And we've got to take this man, this Ethiopian, to challenge us. We must be prepared to be put out for the good of our souls. Is the hearing of the gospel too much trouble for us? Is the hearing of the gospel too much trouble for us? What was the problem with this man then? The problem was he struggled with the scriptures. He had part of Isaiah chapter 53 and he couldn't make sense of it. He didn't grasp who it was referring to. He didn't understand what was going on. It was hard going for him. He was perplexed. But he didn't give up. Sometimes we can struggle and struggle to understand what our Bible is saying to us. There might be a passage that has come to you or to me, and we go back to it and we read it and we can't understand it, no matter how often we read it. I'll just leave it. That's not what this man did. But he kept going back and reading it until eventually, in the providence of God, there came a man who preached to him Jesus. There came a man to him who opened up the passage for him. There came a man who taught him things that he needed to hear and to know. A man who struggled with the scriptures, just the same way as we do. And surely we've got to follow this man's example also to us. Not to give up, to close the book or go away, but to keep at it and keep asking the Lord, as we sang there in Psalm 43, send thy light forth and thy truth. Ask the Lord for guidance on what we're reading. So this man Philip then, he preached Jesus Christ to them in Samaria. He preached Jesus Christ to this one man on his way down a desert road. And there was a boundless joy with this Ethiopian as he spoke and as he shared with Jesus Christ with him. Oh yes, the truth was getting into his mind. The truth was getting into his soul. and light entered his soul, and a light eventually was shown in his face, and Philip could see it. The change was remarkable in this man, the same way as right at the very beginning, that illustration that we spoke of, the change that came about that girl that was brought home to her when she went home and could understand her minister. Not her minister changed, but she had changed. This man began to understand spiritual truths about himself, about Jesus Christ. And he went home, we're told in verse 39, he went home rejoicing. A simple application to every one of us here this morning as we close. Are we listening to what God is saying to us? And importantly, do we understand what God is saying? And if we don't, then we need to behave like this Ethiopian and ask the Lord to give us light and to give us help to take the words and the meanings to ourselves. The first application, simply that, are we listening? But the second application is just as personal. Not only are we listening, but the second application is, are we speaking? Those people that pass through our hands, those people who our life touches their life. It might only be for a short moment, just as this was a short moment for this Ethiopian. They would come and go in a but a moment. People come to us in the same way. Are we speaking? And perhaps I can put it like this as I close. Somebody that I've met, or you've met, and what will they say about you or about me? What will they say about the impact we've made upon them or the impression we've left with them? Will they say the same about us as they said about Philip? When anybody in Samaria would be asked, what did Philip do when he was here? They would say, oh yes, that man preached Christ to us. Or again, if you were to ask this Ethiopian eunuch on his own, somebody fell in with you on the way down to Gaza. Somebody came and joined your chariot. It was only a fleeting moment. It was only for a few hours at the most. What did he do? What's the impression that he left with you? That man preached unto me Jesus. Are we listening? Are we speaking? Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word indeed is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing right to the very core and the center of our being, to challenge us, to disturb us, and to bring us face to face with thyself. And so our prayer is, O Lord, as thou hast spoken to us this morning, whatever be our situation, or whatever we might be on the Christian path, or just approaching it, or a bit far off from it, we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst continue to deal with us in thy grace, and that thou wouldst draw us to thyself, to trust in Jesus Christ as the Saviour of our soul, and then to share that message with others in need about us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 at the beginning, give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. And as we take these words up, just think of them as coming from the lips of this Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing in what Philip gave him. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I, thy chosen's good, may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, 1 through 5, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.